If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take your copy, and let's continue worshiping together and turn to the fourth book in the New Testament, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. If you don't have your Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you if you'd like to look along. If not, everything will be on the screens behind me here, and you feel free to follow along there as well. I'm going to be looking at the first 10 verses of John 20 and then look down at verses 19 through 23 and see what John had to say about the first Easter that occurred several thousand years ago. If you're interested, this is the first in 4 or 5 week series. Picking up next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be asking the question or saying Easter and then asking the question, now what? Okay, so we've had Easter, big deal, what now? And be looking at the rest of John 20 and all of John 21 and the rest of the month. So I'm very excited about that. John 20, beginning with verse 1, this is the word of God, breathed by God himself through the Apostle John. And so let's stand in honor of it as we read it together. You follow along as I read aloud, beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then he also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. I'll look down in verse 19, please. When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus, I can talk to you because you're alive. And you know that I'm very, very burdened that those who know you, and those who attend church, those who get up on Easter and come, don't have what you died and rose again to give. Peace. I can't give it, but it's ours if we believe. So would you move us more towards being at rest with you, in you? Bring us peace, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Had my annual physical this week. That was fun. Love going to the doctor once a year. Let him check things out. Something I look forward to. I just can't wait till the next year rolls around where I just go and get picked and prodded and all kinds of stuff. Thankfully, by God's good grace, my major stuff, I'm healthy. I've got good blood pressure. My blood tests were really good. Eyesight's good. I can see how pretty y'all are. Everything. But he had a couple of recommendations, a couple of suggestions, a couple of things I need to pay attention to. The first one was Pearson's put on a few pounds. I got on the scales and I thought it was an early April Fool's Day joke. And so we wanted to talk about that a minute. The Baptist belly was hitting me hard. And so we wanted to talk about that. And I also wanted to talk about my caffeine intake. And that it was way too much. I mean, who knew that 3 cups of coffee was the limit? I mean, give me a break. That's 8 a.m., right? And so I'm thankful he didn't ask about Diet Coke intake. But my caffeine intake is a little high. He wanted me to pay attention to that. There's a reflux issue he wanted me to pay attention to. And he gave me a couple of suggestions on how to make my exercise routine a little more efficient. So it was a great time, great trip. I got in the car so excited, I went and got a biscuit. And woo, I'll start tomorrow, right? And had to fast all morning. My appointment was at 8. What if I go next year, March of 2019, and I've put on a few more, not muscle. Still have a hard time breathing when I run. Still drinking the same amount of caffeine. Lethargic sometimes. Everything's the same, maybe a little worse. And he says, Matt, did you do what I told you to do last year? What's probably going to be my response? No. And if I was him, you know what I'd say? Why'd you come? You wasted your trip last year. You wasted insurance dollars. If you're going to come and ask me to check on your health and give you recommendations to make you healthier and you don't do it, you just wasted your trip. Why did you come? Let me ask you, why'd you come this morning? Are you as close to God as you were last year, or is it a little farther away? Do you have peace? Are you at the same place you were last year? Why'd you come? See, I'm an Easter guy. I grew up in a home where you got new Easter clothes. Every now and then got an Easter basket, my parents remembered. The Easter bunny came and saw us. We'd go to church and so I know every year. And you know what I fear? You know what I'm burdened by? That we go and we sit and we read exactly how to be with God and we read exactly how to have peace, and yet we go home and come back the next year and we're exactly the same. No peace. No closer to God. Let's get the Easter thing over with because it's what we're supposed to do. We're in the South. And let's come back next year. I don't want you to waste a trip. I don't want you to waste your time here, because here's the beauty of it. It's right here in the text. How to be with God and how to have peace. It's right here. If we would but look. What I want to do for the next few moments is walk through each of those and show you, okay, how to be with God, how to get with God, how to be right with Him, and then the second, how to have peace. Because my goal this time next year is for you to come and you'll be able to say, I've moved a little closer towards shalom. I've moved a little closer towards wholeness. I've moved a little closer towards peace. And you not come back and say, I've wasted the trip. Because it's here. And I don't, if you're like me and the doctor, I know the doctor tells me some things, but I really like Oreos. And I like them right before I go to bed. The worst time. And so he tells me to stop, but I don't know, man. And so we see this, but I wonder if everything in us tells us it's got to be different. It's got to be harder than that. And it's right here. So how do we get to God according to the Bible? Many of you could answer the question very eloquently, but yet I think we're very guilty of wanting God to notice us down here. Let me go to church on Easter, then God will have, maybe my week will be better. I'm going to tell my spouse I'm sorry for whatever that thing was, and maybe God will smile on me. I'm going to pray a little bit harder for my kids, then God will like me more. I'll sign up to be sing in the choir, or I'll sign up to be on the parking team. I'll even go early. It's almost like we're stuck on the side of the road and we shoot up those flare things. So, help, we're here, do you see us? And we come back week after week or year after year, and we're no closer to God. So how does it work? John tells us on that very first Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was still dead. And she got up very early while it was still dark. That's early. And she made her way to the tomb, cemetery, while it was still dark. And she went because she wanted to honor the body. Probably took flowers like we do to tombs. Took some spices to help embalm him and honor him even more. In the Bible, John's account is my favorite. John tells us that she got to the tomb and saw that the stone was rolled away. And she immediately went and found the ringleader of the disciples. Who's that? Oh, my Atlanta. His name's Simon. Peter, very good. Yeah, you're on it. I know it's Easter. I know. Went and told Peter. And who was the other one with him? John. John refers himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. There's a sermon series in that. I'm serious. That's incredible that that's how he referred to himself. And I guarantee you, if you thought of yourself that way, it'd be a game changer. Anyway, sermon series, another time. She said, they've stolen his body and I don't know where they put him. And we know a guy wrote it, a very competitive guy, because he talks about the fact that John and Peter had a foot race to the tomb. Did you catch that? It's almost like they were like, and they went. And John says, I got there first. Competitive jerk. I got there first. And then finally Peter, he gets there. And John tells us that he looks into the tomb. He didn't go in. John's like me. I don't like blood and guts and dead stuff. John's like, but Peter, when he finally gets there, he's just like, and they saw that the grave clothes were there, but Jesus wasn't there. And they go back to stay with, they started to believe that, I don't know if he's really robbing. But they go, and then that night, John told us that they were in a locked room. Why were they in a locked room, the disciples, minus Thomas? Why were they in a locked room? Scared. Why were they scared? Because the people that just killed their best friend and leader were probably looking for them. And if the authorities thought that the disciples stole the body, guess where they're going to look? The disciples. And so they were in a locked room. And I'm guessing every time a dog barked, or every time a tree branch blew, and I bet they talked to each other a lot like this. And when one of them, like my kids, gets above a whisper past bedtime, they're, shut up. And I have no idea what he said. And the Bible says that Jesus shows up. Not a, it's me, or whatever code word, let me in. No, the Bible Bible says they were just hanging out in the room. And when you've got a resurrected body, you can just do that. And he's there. And he says, peace to you. What does that tell you about how to be with God? Listen carefully. He doesn't wait till you get your junk together. He doesn't wait till you turn over a new leaf. He's not looking to see if you're going to get up and go to church on Easter Sunday. He's not waiting for you to even start believing, because the disciples, they weren't believing. They were anxious. They were scared. They were mortified. They didn't know what they were going to do. And Jesus doesn't wait till we get our junk together. Jesus comes and meets us in our junk. Jesus came and says, I'm here. Peace. Let them teach you how you be right with God. It's not about jumping through a bunch of religious hoops. Jesus says, I took care of it. Here I am. Perhaps you're not any closer to God because you think you got to do a bunch of stuff to please him when he's already pleased. The work he wants you to do is believe. The work he wants you to do is believe. One preacher, Frederick Buechner, put it this way. He said, at its heart, the gospel is that God himself moves toward us even when we believe he has forsaken us. At its heart, the gospel is that God himself moves toward us even when we believe he has forsaken us. You read all through the Bible. God doesn't wait until we get our stuff together. God doesn't wait until our messiness is gone. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross if we could fix ourselves. He knew we couldn't, so he did what he did to fix it for us. How do you be right with God? It's not jumping through a lot of religious hoops. It's believing that Jesus did it all for you. So could it be that God has come to you and declared peace? It doesn't have to be in a church building, it can. But maybe it's in that locked place of your heart that you don't want anybody to see or know about. You know he can walk through locked doors. And he's not there to bully you. He's not there to tell you I told you. He's not there to tell you what a jerk you are. He's not there to tell you what a mess you are. He's there to walk through your dark heart and say, peace to you. So could it be that he has declared peace to you, but you think it happens another way? That's how it happens. How do you be right with God? Believe that Jesus comes to you. But how do you have peace? How do you get peace? I mean, I'll tell you, I've been in church all of my life. Been a pastor now for 17, 18, something years, something like that. And it happens time and time again in my own life, in my family's life, in the churches where I pastor, the people that follow Jesus, sing about the Prince of Peace. We don't have peace. And yet that's why Jesus died and rose again. So what are we missing? It's like we're wasting what he died and rose again to give us. There's all this anxiety, there's all this stress, there's all this pain, there's also all this disorientation, and there's just all this mess, and we're like, this can't be real. We wouldn't say it out loud, because we're good church people, but we think, is this Christianity thing real? Because if it was, I don't know if I would be like this. And you know the word Jesus uses for peace here. Shalom. Shalom means the way it was intended to be. Complete. Whole, rest. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. Eugene Peterson says this of shalom. He says it's one of the richest words in the Bible. He says you can no more define it by looking up its meaning in the dictionary than you can define a person by his or her social security number. He says shalom gathers all aspects of wholeness that results from God's will being completed in us. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. And that's the first thing Jesus said. It's fascinating to me. The first thing Jesus said when he rose from the dead. What would you say? I know what I'd say. If I've been telling my best friends for 3 years that I was going to die and rise from the dead and they didn't believe me, and I could walk through locked doors, told you. Or, I'm back. I meet with people all the time, especially those that want to get baptized, and I say, why did Jesus die on the cross? And 99.9 times out of 100, you know what I hear? to forgive us of our sins. And that's gloriously true. That's right. But if that was ultimate, why didn't Jesus, the first two things he said, first 5 minutes, he says, peace to you, peace to you. If that's true, why didn't Jesus walk through that locked door and say, forgiven? I ask a lot of times, I said, well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Why did Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead? Because he loves me. And that's gloriously true. But if that was ultimate, why didn't Jesus walk in and say, I love you? Could it be that the reason he loves you and the reason he forgave you was so when your soul finally rests in that, you will have peace? Could it be that the ultimate reason Jesus did what he did was so that you would be returned to wholeness? So that things would be the way they were intended. Look again. Look at verse 19 again with me of John 20. When the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them and said, this is the first thing he said to his boys, peace be with you. Now watch this, because John's wanting us to make a connection with verse 20 and what he just said in verse 19. John's wanting us to connect this. Verse 20, having said this, so John's connecting it for us. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. It's fascinating to me that on both sides, on two sides, peace to you, peace to you. And in the middle, what does Jesus do? Look. Here's my hands. Look, here's my side. Peace. Death is over. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm God. I rule the universe and I love you. You want peace? It's believing both of those things. Peace is allowing your soul, wrestling your soul with the reality that God, the one who controls everything in the universe, is the same one that loves you with all of his life. And the reason we don't have peace is because we don't believe one or both of those things at the bottom. True peace comes when you believe that the one who controls every cancer cell, every atom, every speck of dust, every signed document, every bank account, every relationship, the one who rules all things is also the one who loves you with his life. Peace isn't about your circumstances. Peace is knowing that he is doing everything he's doing to bring you to shalom. That's peace. Some of you have been looking for peace at a beach. I love a beach, and I'm going to drink Diet Coke at the beach, and probably some Oreos. Those little swim shirts are the best thing ever happened to my bod. Man. But you know as well as I do, you can be just as anxious sitting at the shore than you can be at home. I've been just as depressed sitting on my back porch drinking a cup of coffee than I have been surrounded by stuff at work. So have you. It's not a circumstance. It's believing that the one who controls everything is the same one who loves you with all of his might. And he demonstrated that. And the reason you're stressed, the reason there's no peace, is because at root you don't believe one or both of those things. But I don't want you to leave with just thinking, okay, all right, I had to believe he's in control of all things because he's God, he conquered the grave, all authority is his, and he's demonstrated that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he loves me with all of his being. If he gave his life for me, what else is he not going to give me that's for my good? I don't want you just going on believing two truths, as glorious and wonderful as they are. Because come in here real close. Those truths are embodied in the one who's with you. It's not just truths. It's a person. Peace is a person
who's alive and says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. When my kids were younger, still some every now and then, but now, but mostly when they were younger, every now and then they would fall and scrape their knee and it'd just be, you know, blah, blah, blah. Or they would fall and bust their chin wide open. Or they'd hurt their arm, you know, fall off the bike, that thing. And they'd always look around when they were crying their lungs out. Where's mommy and daddy? And whoever was closest, of course, would run. And you know what we'd do. Pick them up. Put them in our lap. Shh. It's going to be okay. Shh. It's going to be okay. Daddy's here. They knew that we loved them. And they knew that we were bigger than them. But that wasn't enough. They wanted us to be right there. And I wonder if when Jesus walked in those walls, he was saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Where in your life are you desperate for peace? What's that area or areas that Jesus has bubbled up in your soul? You can try to lock it away again, but he can get in there. And he's not in there to rip you to shreds. He's already been ripped to shreds so that you wouldn't have to be. What is it? What are you not believing? I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to give us 90 seconds to sit in silence and to hear from God what that area is or those areas are. And I want you to ask yourself, what am I not believing about the peace that's mine? And after about 90 seconds, Brad's going to lead us in a closing song. And I'm going to be standing here. Tiffany Marshall, our missions minister, is going to be standing here. And Evan Koontz, our student minister, will be standing here. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. We want to help you. We're fellow strugglers on the road. Jesus offers peace. Let's not waste a trip. Let's hope that next year we can come back and say we've moved towards shalom. Jesus, make it possible. May it be. Help us. Walk among us, risen Christ. Amen.